operated?
Yeah, we've seen a lot of different, I want to say over the past, I'm just thinking backward, it's been more than a year, but a lot of different challenging times for members of our congregation. And we have some that are going through some challenging times right now. And this song is one that kind of speaks to that. If you guys are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, this is a song about the 23rd Psalm called Still Waters.
Great Marine said at 103, write scripture on your heart for when you need it. 'Cause anxiety hates Psalm 23. So just say it to yourself till you believe it. And I'm feeling like I'm needing it right now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by still waters till my fears are gone. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I know you are with me, my Father, my friend, your goodness and mercy will follow me all my days. I know by your still waters I'm safe.
Lord, I believe you can set me at ease, turn this broken peace in me to peace and quiet. I know there's power in your word, so I'll say it over and over till my soul's reminded.
Oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by still waters till my fears are gone. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I know you are with me, my Father, my friend, your goodness and mercy will follow me all of my days. I know by your still waters I'm safe. Still waters run through any valley I could find, I'm laying fear down here at heaven's riverside. Your word has been true in every season of my life, and I believe, yes, I believe that still waters run through any valley I could find. I'm laying fear down here at heaven's riverside. Your word has been true in every season of my life, and I believe, yes, I believe. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by still waters till my fears are gone. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, oh, I know you are with me, my Father, my friend. Your goodness and mercy will follow me all of my days. I know by your still waters I'm safe.
Well, thank you for that, Rick. Our scripture reading today is found in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Amen. Thank you for that scripture reading, and thank you for the beautiful, special music. How many can testify that the Lord's word has been faithful to you in all the seasons of your life? Amen. Isn't that a wonderful testimony that the word of God still speaks in different ways? The same verse can speak in different ways depending on what season of life you're in. So that's a beautiful part about the word of God being living and active, and that it pierces to the soul throughout the phases of life. And that's what I've always, it's a living word. It's a living document. We're going to continue our sermon series in the book of Acts. I started with Acts chapter 1, and I'll probably do a couple more, and then we're going to veer off into a direction based on what we learned in Acts. And so Acts chapter 1, we very much kind of, Jesus gave us the the foundation of the Christian church, the foundation of the mission. There's different themes in the book of Acts, and we learned about the mission of the church and how Christ sent them out to go forth. And he said that you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, the mission of the church, those are some of the topics that we talked about last time, and we'll be getting into that pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the people today, as you heard in the scripture reading that we just read in Acts chapter 2. So let's go ahead and pray together, and then we will get into our sermon for this morning. Kind Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this day. We're thankful for your presence. We're thankful, Lord, that your word is faithful throughout all the seasons of our life, including the season that we all find ourselves in world history right now. And Lord, we are just praying that your Spirit would be with us in a special way as we learn about this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and all that it means for the Christian church and for each one of us. We pray that you would lead us and guide us into all truth as you promised that you would. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2. One thing that I fixated on last time, and we see it again in Acts chapter 2, is that the disciples were all together in one place. They were seeking for unity. Jesus had specifically prayed this for them, that they would be one as he was one with the Father, that they would all be one with each other. And so that's something that we see them striving for early on in the book of Acts, immediately after he ascends. They were all together in one place. We find that in Acts chapter 1, 12 through 14, but we'll skip down to Acts chapter 2, where our scripture reading was. And the Bible says, once again, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God made this a very fantastic, remarkable thing that happened, where there were physical phenomenon happening. There's a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and there was so much happening that it even attracted a crowd, because the next verses tell us that people came to see what had happened after this thing of the Holy Spirit being poured out. The promise that Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem, we learned about in chapter 1, wait in Jerusalem, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And here we see the fulfillment of that, the fulfillment of Jesus' words, that they were all in one place. Suddenly there's a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind fills the whole house. This is a line of demarcation. This is God's stamp he's pouring out on the Christian church, the new believers who believe in Jesus Christ. All of these people that are initially receiving this gift are the apostles and others who were friends of Jesus. There was a large group, and the Spirit is poured out on them, and they are filled, the Bible says. And there are tongues of fire that is actually, so there's There's sound that's happening. There's physical. They can see things happening and what is going on. And then they start hearing things happening. All the senses are being engaged as they start speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who's using who? Who is interjecting themselves in this situation? The Holy Spirit, right? The people are not using God. God is speaking through them. And this phenomenon that has been, I feel, largely distorted in the Christian church. I can remember some of my earliest memories in Christianity. The church that we were in at the time, that if you couldn't speak in other tongues, then you didn't even have the Holy Spirit. And their version of speaking in tongues was not a language. It was this gibberish thing that nobody could understand. And every so often there would be somebody who could, quote, interpret what they were saying. But we don't find that to be the case in Scripture. The Bible says they were in one accord. They were in one place. They were striving for unity. They were striving for a common goal and a common mission, as Christ had proclaimed and said, you are going to go out and take the gospel to the world. And then this magnificent display happens where God appears on the scene and he is pouring himself out on individuals, and they begin doing something that no one had ever seen people do, where they begin speaking in other languages. Or I sometimes think that they were speaking what they thought was their own language, but everybody was hearing them in their own, in whatever language they spoke. And that's what we begin to see here in the subsequent verses. So this is a familiar text for us. And there is, God is doing something magnificent here to put his stamp of approval on this movement that is going out. This is the birth of the Christian church. This is Jesus fulfilling the promise that he had made, that you were going to be baptized with. You remember last time we talked about the fire baptism. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is that purifying influence that we find in the Holy Spirit in each one of our own lives. Jesus said in another place that the effect of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is like the wind moving on the trees. He says you can't see the wind, but you perceive its influence as it blows through the leaves of the trees or the branches. You can't see the wind itself, but the Holy Spirit, you see its movement in a person's life, and that is manifested through a transformed life, through a testimony, through the joy and the peace that comes. We've studied extensively last year on the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what that looks like. There is a change. There's a peace when there used to be chaos. There's a joy when a person maybe used to be an angry, bitter, resentful person. There's love. And then you look up 1 Corinthians 13 and you find out what love is. And we talked about those things. There's a change in the countenance. There's a change in the thoughts. There's a change in our desires. A change in the entire person, when the person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior and the Holy Spirit becomes in and begins to do a work of transformation. That's how we know it today. And we see this magnificent display of God almost, you know, it's a Mount Sinai experience where all the people were in wonder, in rapt attention as to what was happening. And the Spirit of God is poured out. God is interjecting, God through Jesus Christ is interjecting himself into this tailspin that the human race was on to save us. While through the first Adam we were condemned, through Jesus Christ we can find justification. Amen. He came to right this tailspin existence and to provide salvation for all who would come to him. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to right the ship, so to speak. Let's continue reading. And in verse 5. So they begin speaking with other tongues as the Spirit who gives the gifts gave them utterance. The Spirit of God is using the people. It's not the other way around. We don't use God. We don't use the Holy Spirit. We just pray for the Holy Spirit to come and work in our lives. Verse 5, and then there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred and the multitude came together, they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. It wasn't confusion. It wasn't some gibberish language that nobody could understand. It said they all heard him speak in his own language. So I don't know if they had this miraculous gift of where they were speaking the other language or they were speaking their own language. And however the people were hearing it, God was changing that sound through the airwaves. But it was a supernatural phenomenon. It was a supernatural gift. And then it says in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we each hear in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya joining to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome and both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. That's what they were speaking. They were speaking about the wonderful works of God. And you remember the first missionary that Jesus ever sent out, the man he had cast demons out of, he told him to go out and tell the wonderful works of God. Tell his testimony. Tell the thing that God has done to you and transformed your life. And that's what is happening here. The wonderful works of God are being proclaimed. This is exactly what this gift is for. It's to be able to share with the multitude of languages who are present the furthering of the gospel or the telling of the gospel. The purpose is to share it. So while at At the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages, but through the Holy Spirit, in trying to share the gospel, he's bringing all that back together so that people can understand, and every nation, tribe, and tongue can hear the good news. And we see this amazing supernatural act of the Holy Spirit intelligently trying to convey a message. It was not gibberish. It wasn't something strange. It was, how is it that we are all hearing these men in our own language? Now, in our world today, this still happens. I can think of some Cole Porter stories where the girl knocking on the door is speaking in English, and the girl answering the door is speaking in Spanish, and somehow, without either one of them knowing the other language, they're understanding each other, and they're confounded as to how they're understanding each other. And so somehow, God still has this gift available. It's different in most of the people in our communities today. English is our language, so perhaps the gift isn't needed as much, but it still happens. And I don't know about you, but I am still relying on the Holy Spirit to work with the minds of people. Even if we speak the own language, even if we all speak the same language, I am dependent on the Almighty God for conveying a message. And we want to show that dependence all the time when we're trying to work through situations with people or whatever it is that we may be trying to do, whether we're sharing the gospel or just trying to be helpful. We always want to be depending on God. Amen. Lord, I don't know how to handle this situation. Please help me. Lord, I want to be a conduit of your Holy Spirit. Please help me. Lord, I don't know how to work with this person's mind, but you do. Please help me. We're always showing our dependence on the Almighty God. And this birth of the Christian church, this stamp, this gift that we're told throughout the New Testament is given to all those who who believe and accept by faith Jesus Christ. This is a gift that's available to all, the gift of the Holy Spirit. What gifts he gives to you as an individual, I don't know. We're told that there's multiple gifts. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that there's varying degrees of gifts. Not everybody's called to be a prophet. There are some who are teachers. There's some who are pastors. There's some who have gifts of help. There's some who have gifts of hospitality. We all have different gifts. And God needs every single one of us. Okay? We can't all be the same. The church won't function, right? We all have different gifts that we use to contribute in some way for the growth of the church, for the growth of our family, we all help each other. We all need each other, and it's designed that way on purpose. It keeps us humble that we can't do everything. We need help. We need somebody else. And we're always, throughout this process, showing our dependence on God because he's the one who sees the end from the beginning, and he knows how to work with each person. And so we're dependent on him. So this initial outpouring of these cloven tongues of fire that was this magnificent display that brought together a huge crowd of people, they all heard them speaking in their own language. They all heard them speaking, and they're confused. How is this happening? It's not a strange gibberish, as many people say today. Paul even said, he says later on, I can't remember where it's written, where he says, what does it matter if you speak in another tongue if they don't understand? It means nothing. If there's nobody to interpret and to tell them intelligently what the message is, don't even do it. Okay? So we have a lot of that going on, and that has been glossed over within Christendom. So clearly the gift was something that was supposed to be productive, was supposed to be helpful. All right? And so we all see them speaking in their own language, and there's always this, okay? This is a theme that we are going to see and focus on all the way to date. There's always this. It begins with this little slight in verse 13, but it grows into, well, if you go back to the prophets who were filled with the Spirit of God, they were all killed as well. But in this Christian church movement, from the get-go, there's opposition. In verse 13, I think it says that some of them just mocked, saying, they are just full of new wine. Whenever the Spirit of God is moving, there's always going to be naysayers. Even in churches, whenever you're trying to get or maybe start a ministry or whatever it is you're trying to do, or you're trying to do something productive, or you're trying to be a blessing to the church or to the community or whatever it is, there's always going to be someone telling you you're doing it wrong. You ever notice that? There's always going to be somebody saying, well, they're not doing it the right way. I can't tell you how many times I have seen this. Whenever the Spirit of God is moving, there's always naysayers, and sometimes it's just naysayers. Throughout the book of Acts, we see actual, imprisonment, because wherever the Spirit of God is moving, the devil is always there trying to discourage. He's always trying to discourage you from what you're doing. He's always trying to, undermine, point the finger. He's the accuser. He is the accuser of the brethren. And a lot of times, even within the Christian church, there are people who, rather than taking on the attributes of the Holy Spirit, they take on the attributes of the accuser himself. I'm sure we've all seen that at some point in time. And being in ministry, I've seen it lots and lots and lots of times now. And it's always astounding when you're like living your own version of the same thing. It's like, really? How is this happening right now? We're in a spiritual battle, folks. There's always scoffers there to antagonize the work of God. There are always going to be people looking for fault. And there's always going to be people on the fringe pointing the finger, saying how it should be done a certain way, but they themselves are unwilling to get involved at all. That's the most annoying part, is that they're not afraid to voice their opinion, but they're very much afraid to roll up their sleeves and actually get involved in solving whatever the problem is that they think they're solving. This situation, I mean, we can think back to Nehemiah and the building of the wall. We can think of Jesus and the Pharisees. We can think of the life of the Apostle Paul. This is a principle that follows human beings, that whenever God is doing something, the devil is always there to discourage, and he's using the same medium that the Holy Spirit is using, and that's people. He's doing the same thing. It's just there are children of God and there are children of the devil in this world. I didn't say it. John said it in 1 John. If you don't believe me, go ahead and read it. I can't remember if it's chapter 1, 2, 3. There are children of God in this world, and there are children of the devil. And I'm encouraging each one of us to please choose to invite the Holy Spirit into your life so you can be a child of God. I'm encouraging each one of us to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you can be a child of God and you can live by that power in your life, by the Spirit of God in your life. All right. Maybe there is a lot in this chapter. Peter goes on, and maybe if I could have a reader, maybe if I could have a roving mic, I didn't think about this. I thought about it, but I didn't actually follow through. Is the red one good, Mr. Rick? Maybe we could read a few verses together. It will help wake us up. And let's just read, if I could have somebody read for a little, man, that's a long piece. So Peter starts speaking, and he's saying, you know, these people are not drunk as you suppose. In verse 15, he says, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And maybe if somebody could read that verses that he is quoting from Joel, verses 17 through 21. Thank you, Alex. He's quoting Joel, yeah, sorry. So 17, Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21.
And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen. Thank you so much for reading. So he's going on to defend the disciples that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. This isn't, these men are not drunk, and I don't know if you've ever listened to a drunk person, they don't normally speak intelligently. Even in their own language, the language is slurred. So I doubt that doesn't even really make any sense as far as the accusation goes. And so he says, this is a fulfillment of prophecy spoken of by the prophet Joel, where God was going to pour out his Spirit. God is doing it. God sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes might not perish but would have everlasting life. God is the one interjecting himself to save the human race. God is the one pouring out his Spirit on these people at this point in time. God is the one who made the way of salvation for us because we could not atone for ourselves. And he goes on, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by a determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, have put him to death. God, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be held by it. And then he goes on to quote David. And David Just read, if you're able to, read through the whole passage today. David has these multiple quotes that it would appear as if he's talking about himself, but he's clearly talking about someone else. He's clearly talking about Jesus Christ in this instance, because he says in verse 27, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And David said, or Paul, Peter says, it couldn't be talking about himself because David's still dead. David is still with us to this day. We still have his grave. So this is clearly talking about someone else. And we know now, we have hindsight. It's beautiful to have hindsight sometimes. Hindsight is 20/20. We know that he's talking about Jesus Christ, who died and was resurrected and is now sitting down at the right hand of God, the Bible tells us. And then he goes on. He has this whole sermon that he is preaching to the crowd that day as he is explaining what all this is. He's explaining what all this means. Beloved, as we have read in the past, what we are going to see from this moment forward, from the book of Acts, the birth of the Christian church, taking me back to Ephesians chapter 1, which we've already studied, the Holy Spirit is given to God's children as a seal. The Holy Spirit is given to each one of us, not only for the gifts, not only for, it is given to us as assurance, as the surety from heaven, the Bible says. In some ways, it's compared to an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is the, as Paul says, the guarantee of our inheritance. This is the blessed gift that is being poured out, as we're seeing in the book of Acts, but we all very much have access to the same Spirit today. This is the seal. This is the evidence of a child of God, is the fruit of the Spirit of God in the life. This is the guarantee. In John, we read, by this we know that we know him, or we are in him, by the Spirit he has given to us. I am focusing on this, or I believe God is focusing on this for this last probably year. Off and on, this subject comes up a lot. I talk about it a lot. Our world, people are losing their minds. Sin is abounding, as Jesus says. Iniquity is abounding. And he says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold. Love is what? It's an attribute of who? It's an attribute, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, the very first one. So because iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold. There is a demarcation happening in our world of those who have the Spirit of God and those who don't. It's always been that way, and I don't want to give this all away because we're going to be talking about it for the coming weeks. But the line of demarcation, the change, it is becoming more and more obvious. And we can talk about it in the world. But as I've stated already, it very much exists in the church as well. Too many people, and they have alluded this to me, well, I go to church on the right day. Yet they live like whatever the rest of the week. Okay? The Spirit of God is the seal. That's the one that's going to allow you to live as a Christian and look like a Christian and behave like a Christian. That's what is the evidence of salvation. That's the evidence of salvation in your life. Going to church on, quote, the right day isn't going to save you. Scripture over and over again tells us that the evidence of salvation in the life is the Spirit of God in the life in which all the other gifts flow. That's the evidence. It's this way from the beginning of the Christian church. And the more the Spirit of God is working, the harder the devil works to destroy it. People are losing their minds. One of the gifts of the Spirit is self-control. People don't have it. One of the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. People don't have it. That's why the apostle admonishes us to walk in the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, yield to conviction. I don't care how hard it is to work through a situation. Do what you know the Spirit of God is asking you to do, and He will give you the words. He will give you the strength. He will give you what you need to get through that situation if you're willing to just walk in the Spirit. Okay, even if you're like, well, I don't know how I'm going to handle this, we must continue to show our dependence on Christ. In your prayer life, always, Lord, I don't know how to handle this situation. I need you to help me through it. I need you to give me the wisdom that I need. I need you to give me the strength that I need. I need you to give me the words that I need in this situation. Thus showing our dependence always. Those who are going one way, it just seems like it is, and we've got to, our identity in this world, okay? Get this, your identity must be a Christian first. Too many people have joined cults called political parties, and that's their identity first. Even if they go to church every week, their political leaning, their political ideology is their identity. Okay? Thus, it leads to hatred for the opposite side, and that's exactly how it's been orchestrated in our world. The division, the chaos, all of these things are intentional. Because if you could have a population with so much division, you'll never find unity, and you'll never rise up against the powers that be. Okay, that all is intentional with the propaganda machine that we are dealing with in our world today. Your identity must be in Christ if you want to get through this storm. And praise God for all those who are in Christ. He sends the Holy Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is peace, even in a chaotic world. Even on a blustery storm on the lake, when Christ comes in, you can have peace in your life. And that is what we need to be trying to share in the world today. Yeah, there are going to be some moral issues that come up. You can take a stance, no problem. Right? As a Christian, we can take a stance as to how we want our world to be. But make no mistake, do not get so caught up in the cult, the political party cult world, that is your identity, and so therefore you develop hatred for the other side. Because that's exactly what the goal is. There is so much hatred and vitriol in the world today, it's astounding. People don't have self-control. They don't have the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so we are seeing what we're seeing. And a lot of people, I've heard this my whole time in Adventism, the Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the world. That could be. I don't know. But each one of us still have access. All who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's our gift. And that's the promise of Jesus telling us, "Lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing in your life, no matter how chaotic the world is, lo, I am with you always." Jesus must come first. All those other things go to the side. And he goes on, he has this sermon, and he's preaching about Jesus and how you killed the Son of God. But this same Jesus, God raised him up. Verse 32, we are all witnesses of it. Remember, these group of men who are a part of the apostles, the 12, and when they selected Matthias, it had to be somebody who were witnesses of his resurrection. That's what he's preaching right here. This Jesus, God has raised him up. We are all witnesses of it. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he is now pouring it out on you, which you see and hear. It's a fulfillment of everything that Jesus said he was going to do. And that access to that Spirit, Jesus says, whoever, God is so willing, he so wants to pour out this gift, he is more willing to give you this gift than we are to give good gifts to our own children. Whoever asks, the Bible says, he can receive it. As he's preaching this sermon, all these people, the Bible says they were convicted. They were convicted and they said, they were cut to the heart, the Bible says in verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said, what do we do? We recognize we've done this wrong. We recognize we were a part of the crowd shouting, crucify him. We recognize the evil that we've brought on ourselves. Men and brethren, what do? Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is verse 38. Repentance. Repent. When a person comes to the recognition of wrongdoing, there's this confession, we did wrong, now what do? There's this praying for the gift of repentance. Lord, help me to overcome this sin in my life. Lord, help me to turn away from it. I don't want to do this anymore. Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. Lord, I want to treat people like you would have me to treat them. Lord, I want to be a transformed individual. We don't obviously have, as I stated last time, we've never seen Jesus face to face. We've never experienced probably this magnitude of the pouring out of the Spirit of God. But we do have our own testimony and what Jesus has done for us. There is a great joy and a great peace that comes from knowing and believing that your sins have been forgiven. There's a great joy and a great peace knowing that Christ took all that on himself and he is pouring out his Spirit into each one of us. And the Bible says that whoever has the Spirit of God, in Romans chapter 8, he who has, whoever, the same Spirit, if the same Spirit that resurrected Christ, if he is in you, he will also resurrect your mortal bodies. The gift, the Spirit is the seal. That's what we see all the way across Scripture. If you have the Spirit of God in you, the same Spirit that resurrected Christ is also going to resurrect your mortal bodies. It just gets affirmed everywhere that we look. Beloved, we need this gift in our world today. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are peace givers. It's our job and our goal as Christians to bring peace to our world. And obviously that's as much as it depends on us. We don't want to be part of the problem. We want to be introducing people to the solution to the problem. This is the desire of a Christian. Obviously, we all fail and fall short. But our desire is always, when mistakes are made, when things happen, when people are hurt, the Christian is always trying to make that right. Right? That's also evidence of the Spirit of God. As somebody who takes accountability for their actions, asks for forgiveness, says they're sorry. When wrongs are made, the wrongs are righted. That's also evidence of the Holy Spirit in the life. Okay, so I don't want you to... God doesn't just give up on you. Okay, some may be thinking, well, I don't even know if I have the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't even know what that looks like or what that means. It begins with a request. It begins with a recognition that you need it, and you begin asking and you begin praying for God to work in your life. It begins with, Lord, I want to be saved. I talk about this a lot. This is just the beginning of God putting his stamp on his church. It goes on, we see them all in one accord later on in the chapter. It says they had all things in common. It says that everyone gave to everyone as much as possible, and they gave of their goods and their things, and they had like a communal lifestyle. So we see also more of that unity, more of that. I don't know if I'll get into that just now, but we'll pick up with that probably next time. This stamp of God putting his approval on the Christian church, the name of Jesus Christ, the healings that come, the unity that comes, the amazing, miraculous things that happen, it will always, you will find credit be given. This has happened, this has been done because of Jesus Christ. This is the Spirit of God working in this person's life. And beloved, in our world, the only thing that is going to center us, the only thing that we have any hope of unity in our own church, in our own world, in our own families, it's the same thing. It's the line of demarcation from a child of God. And this, I'm using this language, but I didn't say it. I didn't coin the phrase. It's the line of demarcation from the children of God and the children of the devil. It's the difference. Okay? And it is evidenced by a transformed life of somebody who is walking in the Spirit. And we see the gifts. We see not only the gifts, we see the fruit. We see the joy. We see the transformed life. Beloved, how many want that in your life today? There is nothing. The world is in complete chaos. That's how it feels. That's at least what they're trying to give us the picture of right now. Okay? And so for me, the only way that we are ever going to survive or wade through the mess of whatever is in our future, because I don't know what our future holds. It's the same that has guided the Christian church from this time to date. It's the same seal. It's the same gift. We need this in our lives. If you want to maintain center, if you want to maintain the ability of self-control in a very chaotic world, this is what you need. This is what we all need. And so this is what we're praying for, is just how God worked in the lives of this early Christian church. He will continue to work in each one of our lives. And his promise is that to all who reach out in faith, to all who will, he will bestow that gift upon them. Is that your desire today for that gift in your life, for that Holy Spirit seal in your life? This is what we need. Let's pray together. Kind Father in heaven, Lord, as we are going through the oracles of history, as we're reading through the book of Acts and we're seeing how you did mighty miracles, and we see the unity in the church, and we know that that's just evidence of the Holy Spirit, because we know that people can't do that. We look at our world today and see how divided it is. That's what normal people do. That's what sinners do. And so, Lord, we need a power outside of ourselves to be able to stay together as a church family, to be able to stay together in our homes. Lord, that we could have the civility of mind to continue being an example of your kingdom. Lord, that you would pour out the fruit or the gifts or the evidence of each one of us being a child of God in this world. Lord, we are not of this world. And so we are pleading and praying, dear God, that you would continue to work in each one of us. Lord, that your will would continue to be accomplished. Lord, that we could be a beacon of light, of peace, of joy, of contentment in a very chaotic world. We need this, dear God. We can't do this in and of ourselves. We can't work our way. We can't try really hard. We need a transformation of heart and mind if we ever want to be viewed as a child of God. And so we know that this only comes through this gift. So we're just praying, Father, that you would continue to work in our hearts and minds, and that your will would be accomplished. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.